If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. There was a young man that visited his pastor, and he kept insisting that he wanted to help the pastor. Well, the pastor realized that if he was going to get anything done, he was going to have to give him something to do. So he gave him 10 names of inactive members and stationary and said, "See what you can do with this." I never thought of that before. A few days later, the pastor received a letter from one of the inactive wealthy members. The letter read, "Dear Pastor, I realize that I haven't been as active as I should have been and have not been attending the services regularly. I am enclosing a check for $1,000 and I assure you that I will attend all the services from now on. P.S. Dear Pastor, would you please tell your secretary that there is only one T in dirty and no C in skunk?" Must call him a dirty skunk. Well, in our day, charity is practice, and it's thought to be a natural thing to do for the benevolence of mankind. But you know what? Actually, that's not really the case. Think about it. I mean, we're going to get into the teaching this morning. True charity came into the world through Christianity. We see charity today, places like the United Way, the Red Cross, the Salvation Army. We see charity in hospitals. We see it in benevolent foundations and even different places in government. But it's just a byproduct of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, I don't mean to suggest that there was never such a thing as given to the poor in pagan lands before Christianity. We read in historical sources that, you know, people would go by and see someone on the ground begging and maybe toss a couple coins to them or whatever. And in doing so, they would actually gain a reputation for being charitable by their friends and others. But you see, something like that didn't happen much. And in reality, it was motivated by a desire for men's praise rather than a genuine concern for those being helped. I'll never forget when I first accepted the Lord, started going to Calvary West Covina back in 1981. I remember the first 2 weeks of the service there. I mean, I'd never been to church before in that sense, and I didn't know what to expect. And before Pastor Rawl would get up there and teach, they would sing some songs and they would take an offering. I've never seen that before. And there was this one guy, he was right up in the front. And when the offering would go by, he'd stand up and he'd pull this wad of money out. And he'd hold it up like this, and he would go like this and put it in the offering bag. And everybody's going, "Ooh, wow." Well, later, months later, I found out the guy had like 12 $1 bills, you know, was putting it in. But, I mean, to be seen in front of everybody, to do his good deeds in front of everybody. Before Jesus' time, think about it, there were no homes for the sick. There was no homes for the poor. There weren't any orphanages. In fact, the world, man, was in a place of toil and poverty. Children weren't wanted. There was all kinds of slavery. There was hunger. There was a lot of indifference. But after Jesus came, there was a sacrificial love of the believers for each other. And that was followed by care for the poor. Hospitals. Reform laws and the status of women, the establishing of change in labor laws, the abolition of slavery, and many other things. The proof of this is seen by the way the world first looked at the early church. I found an interesting thing here. It says as early as AD 125, the Athenian philosopher Aristides delivered a defense of the faith to the Emperor Hadrian, where he said of normal Christians, they don't commit adultery, nor fornication, they don't bear false witness, They don't deny a deposit, nor covet what is not theirs. They honor father and mother. They do good to those who are their neighbors. They love one another. And from the widows, they don't turn away their countenance. And they rescue the orphan from him who does him violence. And he who has gives to him who had not, without grudging. When one of their poor passes away from the world, and any of them sees him, then he provides for his burial according to his ability. If they hear that any of their number is imprisoned or oppressed for the name of their Messiah, all of them provide his needs. And if it is possible that he may be delivered, they deliver him. If there is among them a man that is poor or needy, and they have not abundance of necessities, they will fast 2 or 3 days and not eat, that they may supply their food to the needy. Amazing, man. Amazing. Early Christians, when the church first got started. You know, I think for the most part, we've left in these areas. I mean, stories like this show that the charity of the early church was a new and incredible thing to everyone. In Judaism, the Old Testament scriptures record a strong concern for charity, particularly the giving of alms. We read in Proverbs 19:17, I've always loved this scripture, he who has pity on the poor lends to the Lord, and the Lord will pay back what he has given. Amazing. Proverbs 29:7. The righteous, it speaks of the church. Now we know we're not righteous, but we're declared righteous through the blood of Jesus Christ because we're Christians, we're believers. The righteous considers the cause of the poor, but the wicked does not understand such knowledge. Psalm 41, verse 1 and 2 pronounces a blessing on the one who does so, saying, blessed is he who considers the poor. The Lord will deliver him out of trouble. The Lord will preserve him and keep him alive, and he will be blessed on the earth. You will not deliver him to the will of his enemies. This is those who consider the poor. It's amazing. You know, you guys have heard me say many times, and I believe this is fact, you cannot outgive God. You ever try to do that? It seems the more you give to help people, the more God gives you back, man, and the blessings that you receive. What's interesting is the rabbis even amplified this teaching, adding in Tobit 12, verse 9, that alms giving delivers from death, notice, and will purge away all sins. Now we know only the blood of Christ can do that. But this is how radical they took the Old Testament scriptures in Judaism. But as is usually the problem, charity in Judaism, like other aspects of morality, was only an outward show. It was mostly outward, even though it was more common than in the culture of Greece or Rome. It was all done with the same motives. People gave so others could see. Man, I've learned in almost 35 years of being a Christian, it's when people don't see. That's when I'm blessed. I never understood the scripture there in Acts where it said, it's more blessed to give than to receive, because my mentality was, it's more blessed to receive than to give. You know, I want to receive. And yet, I understand that now. I understand that now. Only when Jesus came did motives change. And you know what? Only in the power of his Spirit did charity begin from a godly love welling up in those who were giving. Something Raul used to say every Sunday. You know, they would pray for the offering, and he used to say, look, man, if you're going to give grudgingly, if you're going to give and it's not out of your heart given to the Lord, what is rightfully his, don't give it. Take it to McDonald's after service. Give it to McDonald's. So I did. till I matured as a Christian, you know. These verses we're going to look at this morning is actually where this new spirit of charity is revealed for the very first time. Notice what Jesus says here, chapter 6, verse 1. He said, take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds, talking about good deeds, before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father, speaking of God, your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. I love that, man. I love that. Man, I mean, you know, before I was even saved, God was starting to stir up my heart. And I told you guys, there was this guy on TV late at night, smoke a pipe, and, you know, he'd be talking. And he was, back in the 70s, he was an excellent Bible prophecy preacher. Awesome, man. Awesome guy. But somehow, I don't know if he kind of started getting away from the Word. Usually that's what it is, huh? We start getting away from the Word, and we're not as tight and solid with the Lord as we used to be. I mean, we could all kind of bear to that to a certain degree, right? Right? Okay. Do an altar call right now, man. Get you right with God. And you know, he'd be sitting there in his chair, wore a hat every now and then, and he'd say, you know what? Nobody's calling in to give any money. So he'd say, all right, I'm going to turn around. I ain't saying nothing until somebody calls in. Now, I just got out of the bar. I closed the bar at 2 o'clock. I got out. It's about 3 o'clock now. I'm watching TV because I can't go to sleep. I'm all wired up. I'm drunk. And so I dial the number, you know, on the screen, and I'd call the number, and I go, yeah, Rick, my name's Rick, man. I live in Covina, and yeah, I'll pledge $60. Okay, cool. And so I'd hang up the phone, and this guy's sitting like this, and you'd see this hand come in with a piece of paper, and he'd take it, and he'd go, all right, here's Rick from Covina. And I go, yeah. So I'd shut it off and I'd go back to sleep. Well, I did this forever. And so when I got saved, the Lord brought that back to remembrance. And I go, Lord, do I have to pay this dude? I owe about $5,000. Now, I was a non-believer. I was a heathen then, man. But just to hear my name, man, my name got called on national television. Rick from Covina. I'm sure there was a lot of other Ricks from Covina. So what exactly do the words, do not let your hand, left hand, know what your right hand is doing? Jesus is talking about not making an outward show, not only before men, but also before the one who is giving. It's speaking of giving that is inspired by Christ being in our hearts. And it's in that spirit people have since been given for 2,000 years. Even to where sometimes it'll hurt them. And they're not concerned about receiving any thanks. They don't care if they receive any appreciation because they're doing it between them and the Lord. I can't tell you how long as a Christian it took me to understand that principle. It took me a long time. Because really, before I started giving or tithing or doing anything for missions, I'd check out and see what the pastor was driving, you know. Dude got a brand new red BMW. I ain't tithing anymore. Apparently, he's doing good. I mean, that's the normal mentality, right? But the point is, I'm not given to that pastor. I'm not given. I'm given to the Father, the one who sent his Son to die for me on the cross and for his work, his program. When I understood that, it changed everything. Let me give you a couple principles this morning. The first principle is true giving has to come from a life that has first been surrendered to God. A life that has first been surrendered to God. You see, because we give for God's approval, we give before Him. And as you read and study through the scriptures, especially in New Testament, what's amazing is this is what made the Philippian Christians such an outstanding example of giving. The Philippians had learned to give first because of their love for Paul, who was actually their father in the faith. Paul was the one that came in. He taught them his word. Paul was the one that came in, discipled them. Paul was the one that raised up believers and made elders of them, and then eventually sent them out to take over local fellowships, churches. When Paul left them after his first visit to Philippi to go to Thessalonica, they were so concerned about him that they actually sent believers from their church in Philippi to Thessalonica to find out how he was doing. Well, word came back that he was in financial need, so they took up a collection and they sent it to him. Later, when they heard that the need continued, they did it again. Paul referred to this in Philippians 4, verse 16. He said, "For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities." You know what is so amazing is the believers in Philippi continued to do this throughout Paul's entire life. Even sending to him when he was a prisoner in Rome, up until the time when he would be beheaded and killed for the gospel of Jesus Christ. His whole life. Sometime during the course of his long relationship with the church, most believe it was probably during his second missionary journey, Paul presented the need for the poor at Jerusalem. He told the church here in Philippi and many of the other Gentile churches, "Look, we have some poor believers here. They're Jewish in Jerusalem. And you know what? God's put it on my heart to help them. Let's help them. We're family. Let's do this for them." One thing we don't know is the status of the church in Philippi. We don't know if they were made up of wealthy or poor or middle class or whatever the case was. We don't know. But we do know it was an underdeveloped area of the Roman Empire. And there are many who believe that there wasn't enough work for people to earn sufficient wages. So times were tough. I mean, nothing seems to have changed in 2,000 years, has it? In fact, some say because there were so many poor that the church actually practiced a form of voluntary communism where the believers shared all their possessions. They had all things in common. If somebody was in need, somebody went and helped. All things in common. When the first council of the church met in Jerusalem, Paul made a request for help from the Gentile fellowships, and you know what? They honored his request. We have recorded in Galatians 2:10. It says, "They desired only that we should remember the poor, the very thing," Paul says, "which I also was eager to do." Paul was always thinking of the poor, those that were in need. He was always looking for a way that he could help. Isn't that awesome, man? Can you imagine that? I mean, I'm sure there are many of you here in this room that you've seen somebody in need and you've helped them, man, because your heart went out to them. That's what I mean about you can't outgive God. When he lays it on your heart to help somebody or to do something for God's church, for his work, you can't outgive him. He just turns around and he blesses you. Might not be in money. It might be in spiritual blessings. It might be seeing one of your kids get saved and get right with God. Or a family member. There is no greater blessing to me than that. For a spiritual thing like that to happen. At Philippi, Paul presented the case of these believers. Now remember, none of these believers had seen the believers in Jerusalem. And the response was so overwhelming, listen to me guys, that the believers in Philippi actually competed for the privilege of giving. Here's the key. Having learned to give to Paul in his need, they were more than ready to even help others and to do things for them. How do we know this? Because sometime later, Paul wrote to the church in Corinth of the incredible charity of the Macedonian church. We have it recorded here in our Bible. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 to 5. Listen to what Paul said. He said, "Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And not only as we had hoped," here's the key, "but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God." You see, they were so fired up and excited about the Lord. They loved the Lord so much that nothing mattered to them. They just wanted to be in God's will. Many of you I know personally, and man, that's where you're at. That's what makes this church here in Adelaide such an awesome church to me. Not that we're there's many great churches in the high desert here. But the love here, the love. It's almost hard to come walking in and not planning on getting burped. "Hey, bro, how you doing, man? You know." The love here, it's genuine. It's genuine. I believe it starts from here. It starts from the Lord, man. Because we're family. And you know what? We're understanding that. We're recognizing that. This family's forever. Yeah, we're going to die. Every one of us is going to die one day. Every one of us. There's no way around it. But man, when we open our eyes and step out into eternity, that one's going to be forever. We ain't never going to die there. And we're going to be together forever, man. Here was a church made up entirely of those who a few years before had known nothing than the values of the Greeks and the Romans. And yet, here they were competing beyond their resources to give to the poor Jewish believers in a faraway place. Again, what made the difference? They first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us in the will of God. In the will of God. Second principle, through the believer's stewardship, they were to look for spiritual rewards. You see, if believers give spiritually, as God leads them to give, they'll receive spiritual rewards from God. But what Jesus is saying here with the left hand and right hand, he's saying that if they give to please men, if they're going to be men pleasers, then they'll have rewards from men, but not from God. Look at verse 3 again. He said, "But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly." He'll do the work. Paul told the Gentile churches, as Galatians says, a man reaps what he sows. I'm going to let you in on a little clue here. It has to do with the giving of money. In fact, the last part of Galatians 6 is primarily about financial giving. Paul wrote in Galatians 6, verses 6 to 10, "Let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, but notice the top here, especially to those who are of the household of faith. First to those of the household of faith, and then to the rest of the world. Here's Paul's principle. Money that is spent on the body. I mean, we buy clothes, we feed ourselves, we have a house, we love doing things with entertainment. Now, while it has value for this life, Paul's only point is there's no lasting fruit for eternity. It does have value for here. I mean, it's things we can do. We have hobbies and things like that. But money spent in obedience to the Lord to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ and meet the needs of the poor and those who are suffering will have results not only in this life, but also in eternity. Paul's not getting down on any of the believers. He's just making a clear, obvious point. Third principle, we are not to grow weary in doing well. Don't get weary. How many times do we want to give up? We're praying for this and we're doing this and we're trying to do our best for the Lord and it seems like all hell's breaking loose around us. I mean, do you guys know what I'm talking about? Anybody? It seems like the more you do for the Lord, the more the hammer's dropped. It's like, God, what's up? What's up, Lord? What's going on here? I'll tell you what's going on. You and I are enlisted in a spiritual war, man. It's warfare. Satan wants to discourage you. You think he wants you here at church? Not a chance. Because if he can keep you out of church and he can keep you naive, especially a Bible teaching church, if he can keep you away from that church, he knows you will not grow and you will not go into full maturity as a believer of Jesus Christ. He knows that. I mean, if we were honest, don't raise your hands. Just blink your eyes so I will see. No, don't even do that. How many of you this morning wanted to sleep in and not go to church? At times we can feel that we're becoming weary. We've all been there. Maybe we're there this morning. Paul knew this because Paul referred to it. And yet he says that we are not to complain. When I get weary, what do I start doing? I start complaining. I complain. There's always going to be another financial cause. But Paul's saying you're to give as you are able. Give as you are able. Didn't Jesus say the poor you'll have with you always? It's never going to be taken care of until he comes back and sets up his kingdom church. But we're to do what we can do. Things like the food ministry. I love that. People come in, they get blown away. How much is this costing us? Nothing. Well, how can you guys do this? The church provides for it. They provide the finances for everything. Just come. Isn't that what salvation is? It don't cost, just come, Jesus said. I paid the price already. Just receive it and come. You don't have to do anything. We shouldn't become weary. And we need to take confidence in the promise that church, we will eventually reap in this life and in heaven if we don't lose heart. It's a fight, man. It's warfare. But we're not wimps. We're Christians. We're filled with God's Spirit that can help us to go forward. We don't retreat, man. If you read that armor in Ephesians 6, there's nothing for the back. Because we don't turn and run. We stand and we fight. We're fighters. We're not losers. We're winners. That just came to me. See, stuff like that just comes to me, man. It's awesome. God is awesome. The fourth principle, sacrificial giving. Paul pointed to it in Christ's case. because Jesus gave sacrificially for us. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9 and verse 11. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, you bet he was, he's the creator of the universe. He owns it all. Yet for your sakes, people, he says, he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might become rich. But now you also must complete the doing of it. Paul's referring again to the offering for the Jerusalem believers. That as there was a readiness to desire it, so there also may be a completion out of what you have. There have been times when we've been led of the Lord to give sacrificially. Possibly even that of which we didn't have. There's a story of a man, Dr. Oswald J. Smith. He's pastor of the People's Church in Toronto, Canada. And he first learned to give sacrificially. I love the way this happened. He was sitting on the platform for the first time since commencing his ministry there. It was at that time of their annual missionary convention. He was unaware of their normal procedure. And he was somewhat surprised to see the ushers going up and down the aisles handing out envelopes. Surprise turned to amazement, and amazement to horror. However, when one of the ushers had the audacity, he said, to walk up the aisle and hand him an envelope, he read on it, "In dependence upon God, I will endeavor to give toward the missionary work of the church," and there's a dollar sign with a blank, "during the coming year." He had never seen such a thing before. He had a wife and a child to keep and was at that time only earning $25 a week for his pastorate. He had never given more than $5 to missions at any one time previously, and that only once. He started to pray, "Lord God, I can't do anything. You know I have nothing. I haven't a cent in the bank. I haven't anything in my pocket. Everything is sky high in price." And it was true. World War I was on. But the Lord seemed to say, "I know all that. I know you're getting only $25 a week. I know you have nothing in your pocket and nothing in the bank." Well, then he said, "That settles it." "Oh, no, it doesn't," the Lord answered. "I'm not asking you for what you have. I'm asking you for a faith offering. How much can you trust me for?" "Oh, Lord," said Dr. Smith, "that's different. How much can I trust you for? Can I trust you for $50? $50, he explained. "Why, that's 2 weeks' salary. How can I ever get $50? Again, the Lord spoke, and with a trembling hand, Oswald Smith signed his name and put the amount of $50 on the envelope. Well, as he has written since, that he still doesn't know how he paid it. He had to pray each month for $4, but each month God sent it. And at the end of the year, not only had he paid the whole amount, he had himself received such a blessing that he raised the amount to $100 during that year's missionary conference. He went on to give much more later and to lead the church into an ever-expanding and ever more effective program of home and world missions. That's what you call sacrificial giving. And it's born from the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what God taught me a long time ago. And you know, let me say this as we close this morning. If you're concerned about giving, and you should be if you're a Christian, then let me recommend this. Begin by yielding yourself to the Lord. Sell out for Jesus Christ. Totally surrender yourself to him. Look for spiritual causes, and then ask the Lord to lead you in his way of giving. Some of you might remember John D. Rockefeller? He's an example of a man whose life was almost ruined by wealth. At the age of 53, Rockefeller was the world's only billionaire, listen to this, earning about $1 million a week. Can you imagine that? But he was a sick man. He lived on crackers and milk, and he couldn't sleep because of worry. When he started giving his money away, his health radically changed, and he lived to celebrate his 98th birthday. That's what wealth does, man. I mean, there's nothing wrong with being wealthy. But you know what? For me and my wife, we pray about everything. Whenever we hear of a cause, we start praying about it. And if God puts us on our heart to do it, even though we're planning on doing this or that, I always put the spiritual before the physical, man. Because this physical, do I look like I'm getting younger every day I come up here? You don't have to agree with me. I'm getting older, man. I'm getting closer to going home. I ain't got much time to serve the Lord and do what he wants me to do. So, man, I just sold out to him. The point of the message we've been given this morning is that when we do give, and whatever the cause might be, we need to do it in a way that nobody sees and knows except the Lord. Because we should be doing it for him. And you know what? We need to be doing it in his name and not ours. So we need to understand what Jesus is teaching here. Christians are probably the greatest givers of anybody in the world. They see a need and they meet that need. And God does the work supernaturally after that. We were hurting a while back, a year ago, and we had to do some layoffs, and we thought we were going to have to maybe shut down the church in 4 to 6 weeks. I presented it out to you, and you know what? You guys stepped up. You took ownership of this fellowship because it is yours. It is mine. The church is God's, but this local fellowship is ours. We take ownership of this, and you guys stepped up and said, yeah, this is our church. If there's a need, we want to help. And you know we've been in the black ever since. We've been able to put away a little savings account. It's awesome. So when something comes up and there's a need, guess what? In the name of the church and the fellowship, in the name of God, we can help that individual, that person, that family out or whatever. I love it because it's not my money. It doesn't go to me. Yeah, praise God, I'm blessed with receiving a paycheck. But that's it. If the day comes and God calls me out here, guess what? I take my Bible and that's it. All the rest of this goes to the next pastor. The radio station, everything. The house on Lupin at the church, everything. I don't get any of this. But what I do get out of it is the satisfaction of knowing that I gave of my being, of my life for the Lord because I love him and because I love you guys, man. If we had enough time, I'd go around and hug every one of you guys. But I do love you guys, and I appreciate you, man. Let's pray.